The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. What do we think prayer is? And what do we think we're doing when we pray? Those are really basic questions for us. And yet how we answer them says a lot about what we believe about ourselves and God and how the two relate. In both the world of the church, where I spend most of my time, and the larger world of our American culture, where I perhaps spend some less time, I have found that prayer is invoked a whole lot. We pray for people, places, and situations. We pray in public through liturgies like this morning, and in our public discourse, prayer is often part of the conversation. We began this liturgy with the Great Litany, a tradition we observe on the first Sunday of Lent because we hope it will help us get clear about what we're going to be about in this season, how we might clear out the clutter that has accumulated in our lives. And they are beautiful prayers. We Episcopalians do not pray ugly prayers. We are a tradition which sees the wisdom of harvesting the perspectives of the past, of not reinventing the wheel, of taking time to be diligent in thinking and writing about the language we use to engage with God. Yet my experience, as much in church and also in that society in which we live, we rarely ever talk about what prayer is, and therefore what we think we're doing when we're praying. So often it seems, again, in both worlds of church and society, that there is some sort of presumed assumption that we're all working with the same understanding. It's actually odd to talk about something so much and yet to never talk about how. And I think that's where there are many temptations for us. Many temptations to keep quiet and in the process perpetuate an understanding of prayer that is not just flawed, but dangerous because of the underlying assumptions it makes about us and God and how the two relate. The temptation for us often is to believe that God has to be wooed into caring for us, that God is very far away, so the best we can ever hope for is a transactional relationship with God. Therefore, our prayers can often look and sound gorgeous, you might even say beautiful, but lack the kind of realness and authenticity of genuine mutual relationship. We are more tempted to ask God to act for us as opposed to with us. Do this, heal this, stop this, fix this. What I want to suggest for you this morning is that it is vital for us to resist this temptation in favor of a deeper, more authentic, more theologically sound way of thinking about God and us, about love. Love in which prayer is the how we fall, remain, and grow in love with God and one another. Love is how we get and stay connected, how we grow and engage, how we stay and abide when times get tough. So often we can offer beautiful prayers which ring a bit more hollow because we just couldn't possibly let God in on our secrets. We don't contextualize it. We don't make it specific for fear that we could never be loved fully if God or our spouse or our partner or our parent or our teacher or our friend only knew who we really were. As I continue to learn how to be a priest, that is perhaps the hardest task any of us has. To try and make sense of it all in real terms, in the real world, in our real time. But here is the truth. God does not need to be convinced to be interested in us. God cannot help God's self. And God, who is love, overflows into the world, begging us to be in relationship. So prayer is nothing more than how we steward that relationship. So prayer is not something that especially nice, quiet, pious, introverted people do on our behalf. Prayer is the opposite of disengagement. Prayer is the very action of engaging in mutual love with God and anything else in which we are in mutual relationship. And we in the church are often tempted to come up with all sorts of very good ways to stay busy and very disengaged with the reality of God. And of course, this is also true for our society. I have heard a good bit in recent years of thoughts and prayers. And more I wonder that same question which I began, what are we really talking about? What are we assuming? How are we being tempted to convince ourselves that we have far less to say? That we somehow can't go there on certain issues or topics? And we project this self-prescribed uselessness onto God by asking God to do it all for us. And for asking God to do things we don't actually believe. We do not believe, friends, in a God who can take away all of the suffering of the world at a moment's notice, but instead every moment chooses not to do so. We do believe in a God who is active and present in the midst of everything in life. We do believe in a God who has given us freedom and choice, who wants to love us as a true lover loves us. Our God is not a God of coercion, but instead has given us freedom and choice to return that love to God if we so desire, through our prayers and through our actions. So yes, I am talking, and I am going to talk about the 17 men, women, and children who were murdered on Ash Wednesday. in Parkland, Florida, at Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School. And you know what? I'm tired. I'm tired of preaching these sermons. I'm tired of the intransigence of our country, how we seem not able to even keep the conversation going long enough in constructive ways, but how we might love one another enough to help shift this most lethal tradition, this most lethal status quo. More than anything else, it seems we are unable to stay in the conversation. So far, we are far too tempted to instead believe God in a transactional way to somehow fix this for us. And hear this. This is absolutely understandable for all of us, no matter your opinions or politics or beliefs. Every time one of these atrocities occurs, it is harder and harder for us to believe we can do anything to help address them. And yet I believe, as fervently as I ever have, that each time one of these shootings occur, our resolve must deepen. Our clarity must focus, our capacity to listen and speak must enlarge. But how? How is always the great question. How can we resist the temptation to disengage? How can we start and stay in the conversation, in the relationship with God and with one another through our prayer and our love, especially those with whom we vehemently disagree? I'm going to leave you with four answers, which I hope are helpful. Four ways, and none of them are original to me. Some of you may have heard of someone named Brian Stevenson. He's the author of a wonderful book, which I commend to all of you, named Just Mercy. And he has a sermon in his own right on many topics. But he has worked on some of the toughest problems in our country, deep-seated, rooted, complex issues, and has found some ways to move the conversation forward in that very hard work for how we might persevere in resisting the temptation to disengage. First, get proximate. There is power in proximity. Just as with our prayers, we need to get closer to the truth of the matter. We must find ways to get close to the harshness of this suffering so it can more fully wake us up to the reality of what is going on. I will never see mass shootings the same than when I had just walked out of my last exam of my first semester of Yale Divinity School, 45 minutes from Newtown, Connecticut. For many of us here at St. Cross, mass shootings will never be the same than when the niece of one of our members was shot in Las Vegas. And getting proximate for us as Episcopalians this week, unfortunately, has another opportunity in the name of Carmen Shentrup, the 16-year-old leader of her youth group at St. Mary Magdalene Episcopal Church in Coral Springs, Florida. These are our kids. These are our teachers. These are our family. We have to name it in specific terms. Second, we have to change the narratives deep underneath the issues of the day. In order to begin and stay in the most needed of conversations, we have to pray, we have to listen, and we have to stop talking past each other. We have to admit truths. We have to admit that automatic weapons of a certain lethal nature are the consistent instruments in these atrocities. and we have to admit more and more that we live in a culture which isolates people, in a culture that does not provide adequate mental health care and stigmatizes those who take advantage of it. We must resist the temptation to use either of these statements or others as a way to disengage and perpetuate the status quo. We must resist the temptation to believe this is a zero-sum game. Third, we must be willing to do uncomfortable and inconvenient things. We must be willing to sit down face to face with those who disagree with us, which of course presumes that we know anyone who fully disagrees with us. We laugh, but we know it's true. We must be willing to tune out the voices which seek to tear us apart. We must resist the temptation of the echo chamber. None of us is God, and none of us will ever have all the answers on our own. It takes all of us. And fourth, and finally, we must not lose hope. In the words of Bryan Stevenson, your hope is your superpower. Do not ever let anyone or anything make you hopeless. Hopelessness is the enemy of justice. Injustice prevails where hopelessness persists. Hope is what will get you to stand up when other people say sit down. Hope is what will get you to speak out when others say be quiet. And friend, our hopes are found on Jesus. And it has nothing to do with wishful thinking. We are prisoners, prisoners of hope. And hope is the simple and profound conviction that God has been, is, and will always be with us, whatever comes our way. We need to pray. Yes, we do. We need to pray with God and one another in mutual relationship. We need to listen more. We need to speak more. We need to pray more. We need to love more. That is the exceedingly high call of the gospel. But it's our call. So friends, resist. Resist the temptation to disengage. Stay in the conversation. Stay in relationship. The very life of the world depends on it. Amen.